But tonight, we wanted to talk about giving your life away. We're going to talk about having personal ministry, having discipleship. And I'm going to basically be trying to build a case here for while every Christian, not just people in full-time ministry, not just people with certain kinds of personalities or gifts or passions, every Christian is supposed to do their part, however small it might be, to make disciples, to move the Great Commission forward, with the goal of reaching all the nations for Christ, every tongue, tribe, and nation. Okay? And so, the first thing that I want to talk to you about is the what. I mean, when we talk about reaching all nations, we talk about reaching the world for Christ, ministering, making disciples of all the nations. That's what Christ told us to do in Matthew 28. What are we really after here? And there's a verse in Habakkuk 2:14. And don't flip there because you'll never find it. Okay? But write it down. You've got a lot of this already in your notebook. There's a good outline in there. It's going to be up here. Habakkuk 2:14. Listen to the heart of God. And even as you listen to this, ask God to give you this heart. Align my heart with your heart, Father. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's God's desire. That the whole world would be covered with His glory, with the knowledge of His glory. And the original plan that God had, here was the original plan. I'm going to make men and women in my image, male and female. They're going to be little images of God. And what were they supposed to do? What did He tell Adam and Eve to do? Subdue the earth, but also multiply. So that there'll be little images of God around the whole earth. So my glory, my image will be all around the whole earth. That was the plan. It didn't work too well from the beginning because of sin. And sin ruined everything, messed it up. That and in kicks the plan of redemption, okay, from Genesis chapter 3, right after the fall. Here comes in God and He's got a plan. And so today, as Christians, there still is a sense in which we are supposed to be multiplying ourselves through our physical families, having physical children, and then helping them become spiritual children, helping them become Christians, so that we can populate the earth with Christians, with people created in the images of God. And not just sinners who are still fallen and have the broken image of God, but restored and becoming Christians. So do you see that? Okay? It was supposed to all happen physically. Sin brings a problem. So now, we're supposed to do it in our own families, but we're supposed to also do it outside of our families. We're supposed to share the gospel with non-Christians. Talk to them. Try to see them converted. Try to see them become more in the image of God. Conform to Christ's likeness so they can be somebody that exhibits the glory of God to the world. Okay? That's the goal. That's the goal. That people from every tongue, tribe, and nation would know Christ. Would have the knowledge of His glory, would reflect His glory. Okay, that's God's plan. A lot of ways to do that, okay? Through our families, through evangelism. And there's also a sense, and we want to redeem all of creation. I'm not going to talk about this much, but this is the whole aspect of where mercy ministries and giving money to the poor and doing things like that, and why most of you are not going to go into full-time ministry. You're going to go be a normal, average Joe Christian, and that's great. That's where a lot of the true heroes are. And you're going to work a normal, average job. And God wants you to do that job and live your life and do family and do music and movies and entertainment and sports and whatever you do in a Christian way so that we don't just redeem people, we redeem all of culture. That's the end goal. Okay? But, please hear me say, but, and I'm not against all that stuff is important, but the most essential component is redeem people, impact people, because people are the ones that ultimately will change culture. So should we spend some of our time, effort, money trying to change the culture? Trying to do mercy ministries, things like that. Yes. What's the most important part? Change people's lives. Give your life away to impacting people through evangelism and discipleship. Okay? So let me just very quickly, the second point up here, the situation. What is the situation in the world? I'm just going to throw out some facts very quickly. I think most of them are written down there. You got roughly about 6.2 billion people in the world today. The number staggers our mind. But 2 billion people, so roughly a third of all the people in the world, live in either extreme poverty or high-risk situations where they could die at any time because of war or persecution or something like that. So that's a third of the world. Let me just skip ahead to the punchline and tell you. America is the Disneyland of the world. Okay? And look, I'm not against America. I love being American. I'm glad that God lets me live here. It's a great privilege. But it's an incredible responsibility as much as a privilege. Do you see that? As I give you some of these stats, I think there's a U2 song, I think it's Sunday Bloody Sunday, where Bono says, "We eat and drink, for tomorrow they may die." Hey, somebody that's a diehard fan can come correct me if I've got that wrong. But the point is, that's a lot how we live in America. Hey, my life's good. My friends are taken care of. My kids, my family. So the rest of the world's dying and going to hell and having a miserable life. It's okay. I'm having a good time. You know, let's plan a vacation. Okay? I'm not against vacation. But I'm saying we need to have a little bit better perspective. So I want to give us just a couple more stats here. 1 billion people, about 1 billion people in the world live off of less than $1 a day. Okay? I mean, we spend more than that before we even get out of bed in the morning most of the time. Okay, the second thing, 1 billion people in the world are hungry or barely have enough food to survive. The third point, let me get into some little more spiritual stuff. 70 to 90% of the population are not Christians or going to hell. That's where they're headed right now, unless something changes. The fourth point, okay? Almost one third, almost 2 billion people, if you broke it up by lost people groups and nations, it'd be about 10,000 people groups, have never even heard of Jesus as a Savior. It's not even an option for them. There's no church, there's no minister, there's no witness. A third of the population, 2,000 years after the Son of God died and rose. Okay? And I'll give this last stat, that about every second, one person dies and goes to hell. Literally. I mean, while we're having this talk, in this meeting, a couple hours, every second. That's the situation. There's a lot of great things in this world that God created. There's a lot of terrible things. And we need to have a good perspective. A grim situation faces us. And what I want to say is, we need to be a part of the solution to making a difference, to reaching the world for Christ. Okay? And everybody can play a part. The third thing, let me try to give you a little more motivation. Why? You might say, why should I try and help? Why should I care? Let me give you a lot of reasons. One, it's commanded. And look, I'm mainly focusing here on the evangelism and discipleship thing because I'm convinced that'll do the most to end world famine and poverty and hunger and all the bad things out there in the world anyway. Should we do some other stuff? Is that important? Yes. The best thing you can do, lead people to Christ, disciple people, multiply your life spiritually, and they'll end up changing cultures and changing the bad situations, okay? Matthew 28, right before Jesus leaves, the last thing he says, the marching orders to the church. And listen, it wasn't just the 12 apostles. It wasn't just the paid clergy. The official full-time ministers, the staff people. There were over 100 people there. There were Mary and his mother and some other women. They were just normal people that we don't know who they were. And Jesus said to all of them, go make disciples of all the nations. So it's commanded. So that ought to be enough there that Jesus told you to. Play your part in this, okay? And I've got a bunch of verses I think that are coming up there. I think they're in your outline. I'm not going to go through them, but all those verses are examples of where normal, average Joes talk to other people about Christ. Okay? When Jesus talks to the woman at the well, who's a whore, who's on the fifth or the sixth man, she's the one that goes back and tells all the men in town, she knew a lot of them, hey, come see this guy. And half the town believes in Christ. She's not in paid ministry. She may not even been a Christian yet. There's the blind man. And he gets his sight and they're questioning him. Who was this Jesus? Who was this man? He says, I don't know, but I once was blind and now I see. You might even not even hardly be in the door of being a Christian and you can bear witness to what he's done for you at least. You may not even know any Bible verses, okay? There's lots of examples. There's the demoniac. He cast the demons out of the man. And he says, I want to come follow you. He says, no, you just go back home and tell. Tell people in your town. There's one place in Acts, it's in chapter 8. Go look at it later if you want to. I think it's Acts chapter 8, 4. But a persecution comes on the Jerusalem church. And it says that all the apostles, the paid clergy, okay, the preachers, the priests, they stayed in Jerusalem. Everybody else got scared and left. And it says that's when the gospel really spread. And it wasn't the apostles doing it. It was all the normal people just going out, talking about Christ in everyday life. You are supposed to... Look, I hope some of you go into full-time ministry. Most of you aren't. And so when you're a mom or you're a businessman or you're a school teacher or whatever you're going to be, I want you to... What I'm praying tonight is that God would burn something into your memory so when you're 50 years old and you got 4 kids and you got PTA meetings and you're working 60 to 80 hours a week and life is hard, that you'll still be convinced and convicted and you want to and you'll know how... make an impact for Christ and not just give up and say, I'm going to hang on to as much of the American dream as I can and have fun and that's just all I got, Lord. And I'll try to give a little money on the side when I can. That's the heartbeat of our ministry. Okay, so the second thing, I've already mentioned this, but just the cultural mandate that God wants us to redeem all of culture. The best thing you can do, lead people to Christ, disciple people. Listen, the best cultures in the world to live in are Christian cultures. The Christian cultures that are founded on Christianity in the West, in America, in Europe. Are they perfect? Absolutely not. Are most of the ones in Europe totally secular now? Yes, but they're founded on 1,500 years of Christianity, and that's why they're still a pretty good place to live. Nobody's sneaking across the border to live in North Korea. I just need a communist atmosphere. That's where I want to live. You don't have people dying to get into Saudi Arabia for the rest of their life. People want to come here. Okay? And it's because of the Christian influence that makes this a good, safe, just place to live, by and large. Evangelism and discipleship, key component making that happen. Third thing, there just ought to be a moral compulsion. God has given me the gospel. He saved me. It's the best news in the world. How can I keep it to myself? This just ought to be some moral compulsion that says, I've got to tell other people. It's not right for me to keep it to myself. The fourth thing, I'm not going to say much about this, but you ought to go look at some of these verses, okay? The Bible makes it abundantly clear that Christians, born again, saved, can't lose your salvation, saved by grace, not by works, going to heaven based on the blood of Jesus, nothing that we do, but Christians will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of everything that we've done. Jesus said, for every idle word. And it says in 1 Corinthians 3, you don't believe me, 10 through 15, it says, our works as Christians, okay, we get in by grace, but then our works will be tested. Some will gain reward in heaven. Some will suffer loss. What exactly does that mean? I don't know. I don't want to do any of the suffering and loss, though. I want the gaining of reward. I don't think every Christian is going to get a well done, my good and faithful servant, if you didn't do well done. Some people might get, I love you and welcome to heaven, but you sure didn't do much with your life, but I still love you. Welcome to heaven. Happy eternity, okay? I want the well done, my good and faithful servant. I want to gain reward so that I have more crowns to throw at Christ's feet. You want to know more about that? I think Brian's doing a seminar on heaven tomorrow. Or listen to the tape. To whom, listen, Jesus said in Luke 12, 48 and 49, to whom much is given, much is required. If you're in this room, you've been given much. If you're in this room, you're rich compared to the majority of the world. If you're in this room, you probably own more Bibles than most Christians throughout the world. You have more opportunities to come to things like this, hear teaching, hear training, read commentaries, have Bible classes. You've been given much, and the Lord says much is required of you. The fifth reason, okay? I mean, I want you to be utterly convinced and convicted that you should give your life away for a lifetime. The fifth reason, you ought to love people. You ought to care about people. This is the second greatest commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's everybody. Who's your neighbor? Anybody you come into contact with. What's the best way you can love somebody? Push them towards Christ. Should you try to feed them? Should you try to clothe them? Absolutely. But have you ever thought about this? Even if I get him some clothes, even if I get him some food, even if I get him some money and a good job and I make his life a lot better, but he's still lost and he dies and goes to hell. What? How much good was that? Use those things as a way to get to the gospel. And the last thing, and this really ought to be enough in itself, because you love God. Because you love God, you ought to want to give your life away. Three things under this, because this is the big one, okay? If you love God, you'll want to be like God. You want to imitation is the highest form of flattery. You say, God is a lover of people. God seeks and saves the lost. I want to be like God. That ought to be in your heart. Okay, another reason. If you love Him, you love what He loves. You love what's on His heart. And He loves people. This is an amazing fact. If you go look at Matthew 9, 36 and 38, go look there later. But it's really the only place that Jesus tells us something very specific to pray for. And it's when He looks out over the crowd of people and He says, they're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And He turns to the disciples and He says, pray that God, this is Jesus, the one specific thing He really told us to pray for. Pray that God would raise up laborers, workers for the fields to bring people into the kingdom, to bring people to me. That's on His heart. It ought to be on our hearts if we love Him. And the last thing, listen, He first loved me. The love of Christ should compel me. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The love of Christ compels me. His love for me. He first loved me. And let me say this. If the question that you're asking, and a lot of Christians ask this question, do I have to have ministry? Do I have to try to share my faith? Do I have to try to do a Bible study or discipleship or something? That's the wrong question. If you're asking that question, you've got a major heart problem. And you probably don't need to start trying to have ministry today. You need to go back and examine your heart. You need to go back and wrestle with the gospel truth we've been talking about the past 2 days. Because something's not clicking there. The question you ought to be asking is, can I How much can I? Please let me, Lord. You ought to be like Isaiah when God said, who will go for us? And you said, here's me, please let me. And look, I don't want you to leave this conference and say, well, I got the first point, I'm commanded to. And people are dying and going to hell every second, you know, and they don't have anything to eat, and I'm an American, so I guess I got to do something. Because you know what? Some people in campus outreach do that. And you know, some of them are kind of successful at it for a while. It works for a while. But one day they end up burned out and bitter. And so you really need to have an experience of the love of God in your heart that's so overwhelming. You don't have to be perfected in the love of God. You're never going to get there. Don't wait till then. But something real's got to happen in your heart. You say, I want to. Yes, I'm scared. Yes, sometimes I count the cost and worries. But by and large, Lord, I want to give my life away. I don't want to waste my life on Xbox and just money and cars and stuff. I want my life to count for something eternal, for people, for your glory, God. So I pray that God would do that in your heart. Pray that God would do that in your heart. Okay, the next slide there. So listen, some of you should go into full-time ministry, and everybody ought to consider that. Pray about it, think about it, but look, most of you shouldn't. And if those of you that want to go in full-time ministry, great, love to talk to you about it. That's not really who I'm after tonight. I want the normal people, the heroes of the working world. I love, you know, my dad is just a businessman, and I love, this has been so good for me to grow up and see how he ministered to other people. It's a component of his life. He's got five kids, and he owns his own business, and he works his tail off. And he comes home worn out every day, but he gives his life away. Those are the real heroes. Look, I get paid to do this stuff. This is easy. This is fun. And I get fired if I don't, okay? So, I mean, I got to. The heroes are the ones that don't have to. Nobody really cares, but they want to give their lives away. Those are the people that make the most difference. Be one of those people, okay? That's what I want you to really think about. I mean, I want you to think about, yeah, do I need to go to a beach project, get some training? Do I need to do a Puerto Rico thing or go on an overseas mission trip or do something with my church? But I'm more interested in, what are you going to do today? What are you going to do on the campus? Not, well, maybe I want to go overseas one day. Great, do it. But what are you going to do? Why would I want to send you overseas to share your faith if you don't ever do it here? That's just the vacation with Jesus tacked on the end of it. That's what a lot of people want on their mission trips. What about the guy across the dorm room? What about the guy on your team? The girl in your sorority? Do it here. I'm worried about, what are you going to do 10 years from now? You're out of school and you got just a normal life in the middle of nowhere, USA. What are you going to do then? Not just on the 10-week beach project. Go on beach project so you know. That's one of the greatest things about me. I love beach project. Okay? One of the reasons is because you work a normal job with really normal and subnormal people. Okay? At Waffle House and Walmart. And I mean, this is average Joe America. And you were there. And you work 40 hours a week. And you're hard. And you get up early and you get tired. But you know what? You're in a community that's talking about praying for these people, sharing the gospel, and you lead people to Christ. And I want that stuff to burn into your heart and your soul so one day when you have another job, you can say, I can do the same thing. I've done this before. Is it a little bit different setting? Yeah, but I've done it before. That's what we want. That's one of the reasons you should go on Beach Project. Okay? What are you going to do today? Look, and don't give me, you don't have the gift of evangelism. I don't have the gift of evangelism. You probably don't have the gift of faith either, but you at least got enough faith to be saved. Okay, you can at least have enough of evangelism, desire to do that, to do something. I'm not asking you to be Billy Graham, be super Christian. Okay, I'm just asking you to be faithful and do your part. Okay, the next thing, this number 7 up there. Okay, I want to go into some a little more specific. And if you want to get real specific on discipleship, Saltell did a seminar on it. Listen to it on MP3. You get it at the end of the conference. Okay, but I'm going to give you some broad strokes on the best way to have personal ministry. Because listen, Billy Graham, John Piper, Vody Bachum, John MacArthur, Tim Keller, whoever these guys are that we like and love and listen to. We love those guys. We need those guys. Those guys do things that all of us couldn't do together. But those guys aren't a dime a dozen. They're the rare exception. Do we need people like that? Do we need to have them come to our conferences and buy their tapes up like crazy and listen to them? Absolutely. But you ain't going to be John Piper. You're not going to be Billy Graham. Some of you might. Maybe one. But most of us aren't going to be a great preacher, a great teacher, a great evangelist. So I want to know, what can everybody do? And look, everybody can do discipleship. Everybody can do spiritual multiplication. Can some people do it a lot better and a lot bigger and a lot more than other people? Yes, but everybody can do it to some degree. Because pretty much anybody can raise, are there a few rare exceptions? Of course, there's always exceptions. They just prove the rule. Because every person's expected to know how to raise their kids. And that's all discipleship really is. It's spiritually raising kids. Discipling people, okay? Give you a lot of reasons why you ought to think about this, okay? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became a man. He lived on the earth for 33 years. He had about three and a half years of ministry. He did a lot of stuff. He healed a lot of people. He taught a lot of great sermons. But the greatest legacy He left us was 11 men that He gave His life to. And you read the Gospels. Just pick one of the Gospels. Take Mark, the short one, and read through it and see how did Jesus spend His time. And He spent the vast majority of His time with these 12 men. He ate with them. He slept with them. He traveled with them. There's a lot of time. Most of His great sermons, He wasn't talking to the crowds. He started out the Sermon on the Mount talking to the disciples. And there's a sense that everybody else came and started listening. There's a lot of times when He'd tell parables and the crowds say, we don't understand. And guess what Jesus would do? He wouldn't explain it, but He'd pull the disciples away. He'd explain it to them. He was intently focused on these few men. Did He love the crowds? Did He minister to them? Did He see some stuff happen there? Absolutely. The greatest thing that He did was He gave His life, life on life, consistent ministry to these 12 men and banked on them to change the world. And it's working. And it's working. Now listen, is there a verse in the Bible that says you've got to have ministry just like Jesus and disciple people just like Jesus if you're in sin? Absolutely not. Do I think that you are in sin if you don't do that? Absolutely not. But look, it ought to be pretty instructive to us that if God came to earth and only had ministry for about 3 years and that was His main chosen method, it might be a pretty darn good method. You know, we might want to think about it. Might work for us. We might want to try it. It ought to say something that God likes this method at least a little bit. That's powerful right there. Okay? We need to emulate it. The third thing, all right? The way that faith in God initially spread, and I'm primarily talking about the Old Testament here, was how? How did faith in God, relationship with God, primarily spread in the Old Testament? Through what? Somebody just guess. Shout something out just for fun. Priest? No, but good guess. Thank you. Families. You know, in the Old Testament, you know, you got the synagogue in the New Testament where all the Jews would meet once a week on Saturdays, kind of like we do church. That didn't come about until after the Babylonian exile, maybe around 700 B.C. For the whole time before that, even when they had the Mosaic Law, some of this is boring some of you, but just stick with me. Even when there was the Mosaic Law, all that that required is all the men got together three times a year. How did the faith get passed down? Through mommies and daddies. Look, if you've got a Bible, open up to Deuteronomy. This is the best discipleship verse in the Bible. Okay? Fifth book in the Bible, so go towards the start. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Go here. Because this is a powerful verse. The primary way, did God use priests? Yes, He did. Was it the primary way? No. Okay, was it the paid clergy? No. The primary way that the gospel got passed down was Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. Listen to this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. That's how faith in God, relationship with God, spread for a few thousand years in the people of God. And that's how it ought to primarily be spreading today. It's through mommies and daddies, not just, well, go to Sunday school group, go to youth group. That's terrible. I'm not against those things, but that ought to be supplemental. If nothing else, at least disciple your children. I mean, that's one of the greatest travesties of the church. Parents don't even disciple their own children. They want the goofy, silly youth leader guy to do it. And all they learn is that, okay, so I can love Jesus and be silly. That's about, you know, I mean, that's a little bit of exaggeration, okay? But look, but be a godly mom and dad. Disciple your own kids. And then I'm just saying, disciple a couple other people too. All right? That's what we're after here. It spread primarily through families. Physical and spiritual multiplication were linked together for a long time. And look, just think about it physically. Physical multiplication has worked out pretty well. Started out with two people roughly 6,000 years ago. You even had the flood in there, which wiped everybody out. And we got over 6 billion today. It works pretty good. It works just as good spiritually. Okay? Think about how God told Adam and Eve to populate the whole earth with His image. He didn't say, just have babies like crazy. I mean, y'all just pump them out, as many as you can. And then we're going to start these big factories, these baby training factories. And you pop the baby out, and they go to baby training factory or, you know, church service. And they sit there, and the babies just take notes. And maybe the babies go to conference, and they just learn everything. And that's it. No, it was one or, you know, two parents have maybe 10 or 12 kids, and you teach them everything they need to know. And look, still today, the most important things we learn in life, our values, how to walk, how to talk, how to eat, how to go to the bathroom, how to tie our shoes. I mean, the real fundamental things of life, we learn from mom and dad through life on life. We just see it. And we it's amazing how babies, my two-year-old is just now learning how to talk and he's saying all these words. And we haven't been real intentional about, no, say this word, son. He just picks it up from being around us. Talking's a pretty big deal. And the main things you do, we need, am I against preaching? No, we need this. But we need the life on life. More is caught than taught. That's how so much will get passed down physically and spiritually. Let me give you this example. Some of you like this. There's a guy named Richard Baxter. He was one of the greatest Puritans there was, maybe one of the greatest preachers there ever was. And he wrote a book. Okay, he went to a town where basically they said there were no Christians when he got there, and the whole town was converted when he died. And he probably worked himself to death. But he wrote a little book called The Reformed Pastor. And basically what Richard Baxter was saying is, you need to catechize your people more. And what that meant in those terms was, don't just preach, but at least once a year, and he was saying maybe even two or four times a year, go visit individually with the families or with the daddies. And basically what he's saying is, have a one-on-one with them. Talk to them about what's going on. Talk to them about their heart. Talk to them about their sin. And he's pleading for this. Now, he didn't have the idea that all Christians should have ministry. And so he's saying, you need to hire more ministers. And if that means give up half your pay so you can hire another minister so that you can meet with everybody, you got to do this. And here's one of the things he said that just blew me away. Because he was one of the greatest preachers, greatest authors, greatest theologians maybe of all time. And he said this. He said, there are some people that have sat under my preaching two or three times a week for over 20 years. And I go sit in their house and talk to them and they still don't get the gospel. They can't explain to me the basic doctrines of justification by faith. I almost didn't believe him when I first read that. And now I've been in ministry long enough to see that, how true that is. Can God grow us just through preaching and teaching? Yes, God can do anything. Is it typically the way he does it? No, because we need these one-on-one interactions. We need discipleship. We need life on life. We need somebody. That's why we have discussion questions sometimes. That's why you ought to leave this talk and not just go play around tonight, but have some talk with some people. Talk to some staff people what God's doing in your heart, because we need somebody to talk to us and help us to mentally massage this stuff into our DNA, into our fiber. And so we just don't forget it. You know, what's going to happen? A lot of you are going to go home and you say, that's a pretty cool conference. And, you know, there's this big black guy and he was really cool and he had this cool voice and, man, he was great. What did he teach about? What did you learn? I don't know. It was good, man. I mean, how many times have you had that happen? Preaching is the foolishness that God ordained to build the church. Okay? But this life-on-life kind of ministry is essential too. Just do both. Okay? Everybody's not going to be a great preacher. Everybody can do this. The fifth thing, I'm going to speed it up a little bit, but look, a lot of the great Old Testament leaders, this is the way they were raised up. Elijah said, you know what, Elisha, you just come follow me until I leave. That's how you'll get to be a good prophet. How did Joshua become one of the greatest leaders of the nation of Israel? He just followed Moses around for 40 years. It seems to be no intentional teaching, except he just followed Moses around. It worked pretty. John the Baptist had disciples. Paul had disciples. One of his main ones was Timothy. He also often referred to him as my son in the faith. Christian history teaches us that most of the apostles, John and the other guys, had disciples, just like Jesus did. I mean, doesn't it make sense to you when they spent 3 years doing this life-on-life interaction with Jesus? What Jesus said, Mark 3:14 was, when he called them to be his disciples, the 12, he said, I want you to be with me that I might send you out to preach. And so what's the teaching thing? Just be with me. So 3 years later, they've done that. Jesus is on the hill. He's starting to go up into heaven. And now he says, go make disciples. You think that maybe the disciples said, now what does he mean by that? I don't know. Maybe he means what he's been doing with us for the past 3 years. Just have people come with us. Do we need to preach too? Do we need to do ministry and heal people? Yes, but disciple people, mentor people, life on life. Okay, and here's what I want to say. If it was good enough for Jesus, good enough for Paul and the apostles, good enough for a few thousand years of the Old Testament, good enough for the family, good enough for church leadership. I mean, this is how Paul tells Timothy church leadership should do it. 2 Timothy 2:2.
Timothy, the things I've entrusted to you, entrust also to faithful men, so that they may teach others also. Multiply now, four generations. If good enough for all those things, it's good enough for me, it's good enough for you. It's good enough for the average Joe in the church today. Okay, how, and I'm wrapping it up here, okay? All true discipleship starts with evangelism. That does not mean that you only disciple people you lead to Christ. But it means you ought to at least start with evangelism. Start with sharing your faith and at least meet people there that will be drawn to you and that you can start discipling. But if all we do is just, I'm going to go start a D group. Find me some Christians, start a D group. All you're really going to have is a souped up Bible study. You're just moving Christians around. And one of the ways that you can help keep discipleship is you keep it focused on the third generation. You always tell people, I'm mentoring you. I'm pouring my life into you. I'm spending all this time with you and having all these conversations and praying with you and for you and talking about this stuff. Giving you my whole life. Why? So you'll go do it with somebody else one day. If there's not that aspect, all you got is a souped up Bible study. And those are okay, but it's not the best. The best is train people to be able to... that's what we do with our physical kids. Get them mature enough where they can go have their own family one day. That's what we need to be doing spiritually. Okay, 2 Thessalonians 2:8 is a great verse where Paul says this. He said, listen, we were happy not to just share with you the gospel, but our lives as well. Don't just give people the gospel. Give them your life. Spend time with them. Love them. Okay? Do like Jesus did. Let me say this. This is so important. Please hear this. This kind of discipleship that I'm talking, and there's a broad way to talk about discipleship where it just kind of means any kind of biblical training or teaching. But this narrow form that I'm talking about here, mentoring like Jesus did, a few at a time, it's going to look different for different people at different times. The way a businessman does it, and the way a campus outreach staff person does it, and the way that a mom with three little kids at home that scream all the time does it, is going to look real different. And there might be some seasons of your life where you can't do it. The goal is not to try to be just like somebody else or get all the right components there. Just give your life away. Do something. Fall over in the right direction. Fail forward. Try something. Something's better than nothing. Give your life away. Okay? Really quick, and we'll be done here. The numbers, okay? Just the numbers, because this still blows me away. All right? And I'm going to give this to you in two different examples. One is, how many of you go to the Christmas Eve services at your church where you do the little light the candle thing? And at the end, you turn out the lights, and the preacher's got the candle, and then you start passing around, you know, and sometimes they sing, it only takes a spark to get a fire going, you know, in the backwoods churches. And before long, you know, the whole church is filled with candle lights. Everybody had an experience something like that, or you know what I'm talking about? I just had that. Christmas Eve, our big church in Birmingham at Briarwood, over 3,000 people there. Gigantic sanctuary. And the pastor started out and he lit his candle. And he said, I want some of the staff to come up. And he lit their candle. And they started lighting other people's candles. And in less than 3 minutes, about 2.5 minutes, over 3,000 people have all their candles lit. Because everybody got their candle lit and they just lit the person next to them. Maybe two or three. Now what if my one pastor or even 20 staff had tried to walk around and light everybody's candles? It would have taken... 15, 20. They had to go up on the balcony. It would have taken a long time. It happened so much quicker with everybody doing a little bit. That's discipleship. You've probably heard these stats before. I think they're up here. But if you took Billy Graham, if you took the greatest evangelist of all time, let's just pretend this is a real person, and he could lead somebody to Christ like crazy. He could lead about 3 people to Christ a day. He led 1,000 people to Christ a year. That'd be awesome. Now, he doesn't give them any discipleship, any training, but he gets them in the door. I mean, they're genuinely converted. They're going to stick. And he did that for 20 whole years. So if you left here and that was you, you're the next Billy Graham. And look, I love Billy Graham. We need Billy Graham. All I'm saying is everybody can't be Billy Graham, so don't try. But let's just say you're the next Billy Graham. And you leave here and you're 22. And so by the time you're 42, and let's just say you die when you're 42, 20 years of ministry. You led 1,000 people to Christ a year. You have 20,000 people in heaven because of your life. That's amazing. I'll take that. Most of us can't do that. 1,000 people a year? But what about this? This is a little bit more on our plan field. What if you just led, this is what I'm going to call the discipler. What if you just led one person to Christ every year? Just for the sake of this argument, you led one person to Christ to you, just one. And then, man, you gave it everything you got to disciple them, to study the Bible with them, to pray with them, to get them in a little small accountability group, to talk about your sin, to talk about your heart, to talk about the glory of God, come to conferences and talk about stuff. Live with them, life on life. More is caught than taught. So at the end of that year, they're not super Christian, but they're at a point of maturity where they know how to walk with God, have a quiet time. They know how to share the gospel with somebody else. So the next year, at the end of the first year, you got two people. Then each of you lead somebody to Christ, disciple them. So then you got four people. It starts real slow, okay? At the end of 10 years, you only got about 1,000 converts, 1,024. That's still pretty good. But then at the end of the 15th year, he's already got more than the evangelist has. He's got over 32,000 people. Now, this is the mind-blowing. At the end of 20 years, out of that one person's life, the multiplication, there'd be over 1 million people. And they're not just converts. They're not just barely in the door. They've been discipled to a point where they could do it with somebody else. So there's some real depth and maturity. And you say, well, yeah, it never works out perfect like that. You know, people fall. Let's just say half of them fell away. You still got over 500,000 people. If half of them turned out to be flukes and fakes. 500,000 people. Look, I know it's not going to work perfectly. Nobody does lead one person to Christ, disciple. But look at the principle of how much more the Lord can do in that way. If you can lead 1,000 people to Christ, do that. But at least disciple one of them so they can go do it again the next year. Okay? Listen, super quick, the ninth thing here. Ultimately, God does it all. He gets all the credit. 1 Corinthians 15:10 is a great verse where Paul says, I work harder than everybody. I labor harder than everybody. Yet not I, the grace of God. So I'm talking about what you need to do, but please always remember, it's the grace of God in you. Anything good that comes out of your life, it's the grace of God. Don't forget that. He gets all the glory in the end. And the next thing, and this is what I want to leave you with, is listen, are you going to be faithful? Are you just going to be faithful with what God's given you? You might not have many good gifts. You might not have much of a great personality for this. You might not be very good at leading the Bible, so you might be shy. You might have the wrong personality. Okay. I'm not asking you to go into full-time ministry. I'm not asking you to be a super disciple. I'm asking you to just do something. Talk to one. I mean, what if for the rest of your life, everybody in this room just had it, I will always at least have one person in my life, just one. It's a non-Christian that I'm trying to build a relationship, trying to talk. And I'm not talking about, I got this uncle up in Canada, and I send him a Christmas card every reason says, Jesus is the reason for the season. That's not what I'm talking about. But a friend, somebody you talk to, somebody you share the gospel with. Just one person. And that you may have the same person for 5 years. That's what it takes sometimes. But do something. Step out and talk to one fraternity brother. You have to get the whole fraternity. Okay? Do your part. What I want is when you go back to campus now, and 10 years and 20 years from now, when life is hard and busy and you got a family and you're just out there, and it's all you can do to get to church and get fed and try to have a quiet time a couple times a week, I want you even then to say, but I want to give my life away because it's worth it. Look, nobody, I've never, some people do this, but nobody tries to justify. I've never heard a Christian person try to justify ignoring their family for the work. Have you? Now, a lot of people do it, but they feel guilty and they know it's wrong. But nobody tries to say, well, it's okay to ignore my family because I've got to work a lot. If you're a smart Christian. But why are so many Christians okay to say, I'm going to ignore the people out there that God probably wants me to minister to for my work? It's wrong. If there's people out there the Lord wants you to minister to, it's just as wrong as neglecting your family for your work. You might say, well, I want to be a good student. I want to be excellent in all things. Amen. I just want you to be excellent in ministry too. Ecclesiastes 9:6 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do with all your might. Do school with all your might. Do your social life with all your might. Just do the God stuff with all your might too. Have a ministry with all your might. Okay? Be faithful. Some of you might say, you know what? I'm going to disciple my kids. I'm going to take care of my own, man. And that reminds me of a place in the Sermon on the Mount that said, look, if you just salute and say hello to your friends and to your family, what better are you than the pagans? The pagans do that. The pagans look out for their own family. You got to love your enemies. You got to love the other guy. You got to love the weird guy. You got to love the hard to love girl. You got to reach out to them. Okay? All I'm saying is do your part. Find your place, however small and different it may be, to try to give your life away. And look, I'm going to pray. We're going to close. But here's what I want you to pray. I'm not asking you to make a commitment. God, I'm committing now. I mean, that'd be great. I'm committing now to give my life away forever. Whenever, however, somewhere, I will give my life away, try to evangelize and discipleship people. But what I know is a lot of people have made that commitment and don't stick to it. So here's what I want you to pray is, God, I'm begging you, God, do something in my heart. Give me a little extra grace. sear a verse or one thing that this guy said into my brain so that I don't ever get away from it. I'm asking you, God, to make me into the person that you want me to be to give my life away, because I don't trust myself to make a commitment and keep it. Okay? So take a second and pray that. I'm going to close this. Father, thank you for loving for us. Thank you for dying for us. God, you are worthy. You are worthy of our praise. You're worthy of our worship. You are worthy of our whole life. You are worthy of every breath, of every thought, of every word, of every drop of sweat that comes out of our body. Every move we make ought to be to honor you, even in normal everyday life, Father. And Lord, I'm asking you, for me and for everybody here, would you, by your Holy Spirit, do something deep, and at least some of us, Lord, maybe not, but at least some of us, Lord, do something in our hearts and our minds so deep that we'll want to go back to campus and make an impact. And I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't feel the pressure that we got to win the whole campus or the whole football team or whatever it is. But we just say, I want to at least reach one person. I pray that we would feel the right kind of pressure, Lord, from to whom much is given, much is required. Not a sinful condemnation, but a right kind of biblical conviction, Father. And Lord, I pray that you would do something in many of our hearts and nights and in minds tonight. Sear something, burn something, brand something into our heart, into our mind, Father, that 10, 15, 50 years from now, we'll still be convinced that we want to give our lives away. And even when it's hard and it doesn't seem reasonable, it seems impossible, we'd be begging you for opportunities to share the gospel and give our lives away. God, make everybody in here a minister in their own way. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.